Well, good morning. Welcome to winter in Canada. I was watching for an email this morning, but nothing came out. Welcome, and welcome everybody to our worship service. Greetings in Jesus' name. And last Sunday, Vic could ask the question if we ever faced a task that seemed insurmountable. And I was thinking, that's me this week. And I had to keep reminding myself not to be afraid. But no, I want to thank everyone for your prayers and support. It is very much appreciated. And as well, I had to think on Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So this morning, for a message, I've chosen to speak on letting your light shine. And I'm not talking about putting up your Christmas lights, although it is only 25 more days till Christmas. It's about the little light we just sang about. Dallas, that out there, this little light of mine. You know, am I letting my light shine, or do I let Satan blow it out? Am I hiding it under a bushel, or am I letting it shine until Jesus comes? I'm sure we all want to shine until Jesus comes, but if you're anything like me, and hopefully you're not, there are many times I could be shining brighter. So studying for this sermon and digging into God's word on this subject was good for me. And my prayer is that you can take something from it as well. You know, we find many passages throughout the scriptures where as followers of Jesus, we are to be as light bearers. Just as the moon reflects the sun and gives off light on a dark night, we are to reflect Jesus' light through us to others around us in this sin-darkened world. And in one of these passages in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, which I'll be reading from. And as one writer put it, Philippians 2, a chapter from the Apostle Paul's letter to the early Christian community in Philippi, provides an inspiring exploration of humility, service, unity, and the example set by Jesus Christ. It serves as a roadmap for living a Christ-centered life and underlines the importance of humility and unity for effective Christian witness. And you know, when you reflect on the early part of Paul's life, you know, he didn't really shine very brightly for Jesus, but that was, you know, when you think of it, it was quite the opposite. It wasn't until after his conversion that we see Jesus' light shining through his life. Paul's life stands out as a testimony to God's power and grace working in his life, and it's really no different for us. We also need God's power and grace working in our lives if we want to reflect Jesus' light through us to others around us. So if you could turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and please stand as I read verses 1 to 18. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him that name, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning with and thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you that we can gather this way and study your word. And we just pray that you'd help us take what we hear today and apply it to our lives, Lord. We just pray, too, that you'd help us let your light shine through us to others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul had wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome around 61-62 AD, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, which were sometimes called the prison epistles. And leading up to chapter 2, verses 27 to 31 in chapter 1, Paul tells them, starting in verses 27 there, he said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Here we see Paul encouraging them to work together by standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And you know, this shows a picture of unity, of everyone striving together for the faith of the gospel, and also a good picture of a church letting their light shine to the community around them. And then he goes on to tell them in verses 28 to 30, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Then moving into chapter 2, he says, where he's encouraging unity through humility. And as I read there, it's starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You know, here we see Paul again urging the Philippians to complete his joy by being of one mind, having the same love, being united in spirit and purpose. And I had to think, you know, through our many differences and weaknesses, how can this unity be achieved, right? And it's only through God's power and grace working in us, as it was in Paul's life. You know, it's about humbling ourselves, having that same love for each other, being connected to the true source, just as we, our Sunday school lesson this morning, you know, that we're connected to that true, the living water of life. And just as a light needs to be plugged in to give off light, we need to be connected to Jesus and his teachings. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And we also need to be imitators of God. As Ray read in Ephesians verses 1 to 2 there, he said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Here we see, as dear children, we are to be imitators of God and model our lives after him. And the word translated as imitators or followers in the English versions of the Bible is mimete in the Greek, the root of our word mimic. It has the positive connotation of emulating a pattern set by an admired mentor and is used 7 times in the New Testament to advocate following or emulating certain early church leaders, Christ, and ultimately God. And one of the most natural things in the world is a child imitating their parent. And anyone with children, I'm sure, can relate. You know, they're watching you and they want to grow up to be just like you. And so, you know, be careful, as they tend to pick up your poor traits as well. You know, it's fun watching them pretend to be like their parents, walking in shoes a mile too big, or wearing your hat, or dressing up. You know, it's an important part of childhood play as they imitate what they see in you. And this is the type of mimicry that Paul alludes to here in Ephesians 5. You know, imitators of God will be imitators of Christ, striving to walk in love and submission to God as beloved children walk in obedience to and imitation of a father. And as imitators, do we imitate God's, as imitators, do we imitate God's love? John 4:7-11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You know, does the light of God shine through us to the others around us? Do we have the same self-giving love for others as Jesus had for us? You know, what about imitating God in holiness? 1 Peter 1:13-16 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" You know, here Peter reinforces the idea that as obedient children, we are to reflect our Father's nature and actions through holy living. What about imitating God in mercy? Luke 6:32-36. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You know, if anyone should show mercy to others, it is us. We who have received mercy from Jesus. And is that the kind of mercy that we show to others? There are more ways that, you know, that could be mentioned, how we could be imitators of God, but back to Philippians here, verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, here we see selfish ambition is to be replaced by humble concern for others. In humility, we are to consider others more important than ourselves. I like how Matthew Henry puts it. He says, we must esteem others in lowliness of mind better than ourselves. Be severe upon our own faults and charitable in our judgments of others. Be quick in observing our own defects and infirmities. Be ready to overlook and make favorable allowances for the defects of others. We must esteem good which is in others above all that which is in ourselves, for we best know our own unworthiness and imperfections. So I like how he put that, we must esteem others over ourselves. Verse 4, he says, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, is that, do we let that kind of light shine through us to the others around us? A great example of this was about a story I read in the October issue of the Voice of the Martyrs. I know maybe some of you have read it. It was about this man, Haytham, who was led to open a church in northern Iraq. Long story short, he ended up being shot by extremists. And the first doctor who treated him kept asking questions to keep him conscious. When he heard Haytham's praying, the medical practitioner wondered if he was calling down curses on the men that shot him. And Haytham answered, surprised, the attending doctor. He said, I wish I could meet them and tell them about the salvation of the Lord. And the doctor paused from his work. I don't understand you, he told Haytham. Don't you want revenge? When Haytham answered no, the doctor asked for an exclamation. He said, God who is love abides in my heart. Haytham explained, he gave me love for all, even for my enemies. You know, talk about looking out for the interest of others, even in extreme adversity. You know, do we have that love for others, let alone our enemies? So, you know, that was a challenge to me. You know, we see Jesus' light shine brightly through Haytham's humbleness and his love for others. You know, humility is the foundation of achieving unity, as it involves putting the needs of others first and thinking of ourselves less. Something easier said than done. Verses 5 to 11, we find the ultimate example of humility. And the heading of these verses in my Bible is the humbled and exalted Christ, or it's also known as the hymn of the cross or Christ's hymn. And verse 5 there said, let this mind be in which you was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, here we see Jesus' willingness to obey the Father by humbling himself, coming to the earth to die on the cross for you and me. You know, a perfect example of humility. As one writer put it, Jesus' willingness to humble himself even to the point of death on a cross is a model for Christian behavior. Obedience to God's will, even when challenging, leads to eternal rewards and a closer walk with him. Moving on to verse 9 there, it said, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, because of Jesus' obedience, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, and that every knee should bow and that every tongue will confess that he is Christ the Lord. Verses 12 to 18 here are heading in the Bible here is light bearers. And verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And you know, we see this is encourages us to, you know, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And this doesn't mean that we can earn our salvation, but it is living it out with a reverence and awe. It's about actively pursuing a life that reflects our faith, knowing that God is at work within us to fulfill his good purpose. You know, Matthew Henry puts it, all our working depends upon his working in us. And moving on to verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, we as believers are instructed to do everything without complaining or disputing. You know, are we sometimes too quick to complain or to dispute? You know, are we sometimes part of the problem, or, you know, can we be part of the solution? And why are we not supposed to complain, be always complaining or disputing? It's so that we can become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's no different today as it was back then. We live in a dark world full of lies, hate, and confusion. But God's word in Romans 13, 11, 14 tells us to cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light. And it goes like this, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, here we're commanded to live a different way than the world around us. You know, to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light of Jesus Christ. Do we keep our armor shining brightly, or do we allow works of darkness in our lives that dulls our armor? Paul warns against these works of darkness in Ephesians 5 there that Ray read. It's, you know, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, and says any person that is doing these things will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. But he goes on to say, starting in verse 8 there, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You know, is that Spirit being reflected through us? Luke 11, 33 to 36 talks about light and darkness as well. It talks about the lamp of the body. He says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And another familiar passage is Matthew 5, and verses 14 to 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor did they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, this means putting ourselves out there. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others." He explained that no one lights a lamp just to hide it under a basket. A lamp is meant to be placed on a stand to give light to everything around it. You know, whether we are timid or outgoing, young or old, we are called to be a light to the people around us. And why did Jesus say it's important for us to shine? It was so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, we always need to be pointing back to the light source, which is Jesus there. Our goal should never be to bring recognition to ourselves, but to bring glory to God. And there's a fine line between being a light and putting on a show to get attention. You know, it ends up being it's really a matter of the heart. And I came across this other article here. It says, Dr. Paul Brand was speaking to a medical college in India on "Let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father." And in front of the lectern was an oil lamp with its cotton wick burning from the shallow dish of oil. And as he preached, the lamp ran out of oil. The wick burned dry and the smoke made him cough. He immediately used the opportunity. Some of us here are like this wick, he said. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. That's what happens when we use ourselves as a fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke, if the fuel of the Holy Spirit is in constant supply. And, you know, I think, what are some questions we can ask ourselves on if what I'm doing or saying, is it for my glory or God's glory? You know, here are a few that we can maybe ask ourselves. When talking to others, is it all about me or what I have done? Or like they say, do you like tooting your own horn? I came across this too, and I like it. Like what it says here. It says, the kind of life we live should tell the story, not our words. Francis of Assisi, who lived in the early 1200s, would say, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I liked how he put that. He said, you know, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. So our life should reflect what we talk, how we talk. You know, another question could be, if nobody knows I'm doing this, would I still do it? Or am I willing to ask for help? Am I willing to serve in ways where I know I'll never be repaid? Am I okay with someone else doing something and blessing them for it? Are you willing to delegate, or do you feel it'll never be good enough and always want the glory? You know, there are likely more than I'm sure you can come up with, but it's a good check. It's good to check our motives once in a while. Going to verse 16, Paul talks about holding fast the word of life. Again, I like how Matthew Henry puts it. He says, the gospel is called the word of life because it reveals and proposes to us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Life and immortality are brought to light by the gospel. It is our duty not only to hold fast, but to hold forth the word of life, not only to hold it fast for our own benefits, but to hold it forth for the benefit of others. And then Paul goes on to say, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Here Paul speaks of being poured out like a drink offering. This imagery of sacrificial service highlights the beauty of giving ourselves fully to God's work. When we serve others selflessly, we reflect God's love and make a lasting impact on the world around us. So let's keep letting our light shine until Jesus comes. I also came across one of these articles. It was from Billy Graham. They were doing a soul-searching course, and he gives four practical tips to consider when it comes to letting our light shine that I thought was worth sharing as well. He goes, first he says, be careful what you say. The Bible calls the tongue a restless evil full of deadly poison, James 3:8. You know, when you think of it, it's pretty serious. And that's how we should take our speech seriously. Maybe a parent once told you, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. And it's not bad advice, even as an adult. Words are powerful and can be used for good or bad. You might even post this verse somewhere as a reminder. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. His second tip here is, he's saying, consider your entertainment. Where do you go for fun? What shows or movies do you watch? What kind of music do you listen to? Would you go to the same places, watch the same things, or listen to the same music if Jesus were sitting next to you? Or would you be embarrassed? It might sound silly, but asking those questions is a good way to keep yourself in check, whether you're alone or with others. Point three, he says, use social media wisely. People are watching what you post. Whether they interact with your posts or not, think about the things you've posted recently, articles, comments, photos, and so on. Could they be seen as prideful, self-centered, rude? What's your motive? To put others down or make them jealous? Hopefully not. Aim to make informed, respectful posts that represent the one you claim as Lord. And four, he says, think of others. Consider other people's needs and help meet them. Encourage instead of criticizing. Be patient. Give others the benefit of the doubt. If you hear gossip, distance yourself from it or change the subject. When you encounter a difficult person, remember that they were made and are loved by God. Above all, treat others the same way you want them to treat you, which is Luke 6:31. So, yeah, let's remember as we go from here what God has called each and every one of us to do. Let's let Jesus shine through us to give hope to those around us so that God can be glorified. Dallas, can we have a song at this time?